Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are able to be here today. Thank you that we have a nice, cool place to be. Thank you for your provision. You are preparing this place for the future. That there are going to be many more things done for your glory at this facility. We thank you for all that you are doing. Open our hearts as we hear from your word today, that we may act together with you to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always been kind of surprised. I've noticed something about Americans. We seem to have, just over the lifetime, see the news articles, see the way people, hear the way people talk, we seem to have this odd fascination with royalty. At least I think it's kind of odd. You see that, you know, we hang on every act of the British royalty, and they're sort of like stars, which always seemed rather strange to me since we fought a war to be free of them. But we like the story. We like stories about kings, and truth is, we probably wouldn't mind if we were. And I think that's part of the appeal. But yet, in practice, it's fine to watch them on TV. But in practice, we're not so fond of kings, are we? Nobody likes to be told what to do. We don't have... No one... likes a dictator. That's not a nice word. And one of the common accusations that we hear leveled against even leaders within our own system, if somebody is acting outside the bounds of the law or the Constitution or what we think it says anyway, we say that they're acting like a king. And it's not a compliment. And most of the kings and queens that we see now in our Western culture anyway are figureheads. They don't wield any real power within their political systems because we don't want that anymore. And yet, as Christians, we're always talking about our king and his kingdom. We talk about Jesus as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and rightly so, for so he is. And we say that we pledge our lives to him, just as servants of the king would have pledged their lives to a king. And we speak about his kingdom. We say that we're a part of it. And yet, to someone looking on, where's the evidence? Where is this kingdom? And we talk about being a part of it, and yet we also say that it's still coming. It's not here yet, it's coming. Well, how can it be here and not here at the same time? We call ourselves heirs even. We've talked about that here from Romans, where he calls us heirs. We speak even of reigning with him at some point in the future, which must sound strange to those who have not been steeped in the Christian culture. What in the world do we mean by that? And I thought we believed in democracy. I thought we believed in not having a king. Are we hypocrites for then talking about how not only do we serve a king, but we're supposed to end up reigning with him? What does that mean? But God's kingdom is different. And when we come to understand what makes it different, well, then it's a whole different thing. Jesus is king. And yes, he has the right of judgment because he is Lord. He is, in fact, the creator of the universe. But he desires mercy. And he set an example for us. We talk about our king, and we worship him, and rightfully so. And we sing of his majesty, and we talk about his throne. And yet our king humbled himself in ways that we cannot imagine. Our king went from unlimited power over the whole universe to taking the form of a mere human being. Our king died in our place to ransom us. If we are to rule one day, as Scripture seems to suggest, that is our example. A very different kind of king, and a very different kind of kingdom. God's kingdom operates on a completely different set of principles than we are familiar with, or that the world around us is familiar with. They seem, in fact, completely contrary. Now, if our king is willing, I think I have understood it correctly, I believe I've heard it correctly, we're going to explore over the next few weeks the things that Jesus said about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. We'll see what he had to say about it. And we will begin today as he begins his ministry. It's a very short verse, not a very long reading today. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It simply says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, at this point, has just begun his ministry. He's been through the wilderness experience. He's been spending 40 days, and then afterwards being challenged by the devil. He told the devil where to go. And then he finds out that John the Baptist has been put in prison. So it says that he withdrew to the region of Capernaum in Galilee, not far from where he was from. And thus he fulfills, it's in the region, Matthew tells us, of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two of the original tribes of Israel. And thereby fulfilled another prophecy that's found in Isaiah. I didn't look up the reference, but you can see the quote in Matthew 4:14-16. But Matthew summarizes Jesus' message with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So let's look at that message. If that is the summary of what Jesus was saying, what is he saying? Repent. Now, we have talked a lot about that in the past. I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a member who used to go here who, every time that word would come up, she would ask, "What does that mean? What does repent mean?" I wish she had learned. In any case, that's another story. But it means, basically, to change your mind. We talked about the series that we're doing about renewing your mind. Change your mind. And we're not talking about a flippant thing here. "Oh, I changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore." We're talking about really changing your life. The way you think is key. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What says, be transformed? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if you can change your mind, you'll change your life. Or to put it another way, turn around. Quit going the way you're going and go a different way. It is God's desire, we're told in 2 Peter 3, 9, that everyone would do this. But of course, we know that not everyone will. We're told that it brings heaven joy. Luke chapter 15, he gives us several examples that to show us that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Repentance also bears fruit. Repentance is not a, like I said, it's not a flippant thing. It's not something you do one time and then go on with your life. It means that you turn around. And it bears fruit. It bears fruit. The first thing that you find is forgiveness. Forgiveness from God to us when we repent. He promises that He'll forgive us of our sins, but then also from us to others. He says in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, when they ask Him, it's also in Matthew chapter 18, but they ask Him, well, how many times? Should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, not literally 490 times, but as many times as it takes. Now, why is it? I've also talked about this recently. Why is it that that's so important? Because we were sinners. Because God did forgive us. Then if we don't understand that, if we can't forgive, then we don't really understand God's heart. We don't really know Him. And that's why He can say, if you don't forgive, you don't have forgiveness. I think it's also reasonable, though, to look for signs of true repentance. If nothing changes, then I'm going to tell you there wasn't any real repentance. Just saying I'm sorry is not the same thing. It seems reasonable to me to be specific about the sin that was committed when you can in the process of repentance. But having said that, Jesus gets the final word. A genuine contrition, godly sorrow. Paul tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And sorrow here is much more than a word. It is true contrition. And if it is brought on by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if it's brought on by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it leads to life. In context, I think the other sorrow seems to me to be more about getting caught. If we're just sorry we got caught, that's not real repentance. Finally, it brings humility. Because we know what we were. When we come to understand what we were, then we can extend that same kind of mercy to those around us. Jesus said, or Paul said rather, that we're led to repentance by God's kindness. And finally, now I'm getting to finally, there's a change in direction. It doesn't mean we're not going to fall, we're not going to slip, but it does mean that we're trying to go the right way. So then he says, why are you repenting? You're repenting because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's right here. It's right around the corner. Now, some have tried to make a distinction. Matthew is the only one who uses the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere, you'll find kingdom of God. And some have said that the kingdom of heaven is a reference to the millennial kingdom as opposed to something else. But that doesn't make sense that there's any difference, because you'll find, I'm getting ahead of myself, let me back up a minute. Jesus, or Matthew, likely makes this distinction because the Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom. And so he wants them to understand, Matthew is writing to Jews, he wants them to understand that this kingdom of God doesn't look like what you think it looks like. Yes, there will be a real physical kingdom of God on the earth in time, but that's not what this is about. This is about something that is much greater. Yes, Israel will be redeemed, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about God's kingdom. The terms are also used interchangeably by Matthew himself. In chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler. Praise God. I wouldn't want to get proud of myself for being eloquent, would I? But he uses those terms interchangeably, so we're talking about the same thing. And other gospel accounts of the same parables will also use kingdom of God. So there's, it's a, not a significant difference there. He's not trying to say something different. But what is it? Well, nothing I can say to you in a few minutes is going to adequately describe it, because we have scripture throughout the New Testament that tries to help us understand what the kingdom of God is. So it's going to be hard for me to put it in a few words. And that's why we're going to keep studying and see what else Jesus has to say about it. But there will be a time right now. It is true that, of course, God reigns. He reigns over heaven and earth, but his sovereignty in heaven is uncontested. But the day will come when he establishes his kingdom here on earth as well, and he'll be here with us. Spiritually, for lack of a better term, we enter it when we're saved. We become one of his children. We become one of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we begin to live then, instead of by the world's laws, we begin to live by the laws of the kingdom of God. And Jesus becomes our king. And Jesus, as well as the other New Testament writers, has a whole lot to say about it. And hopefully, as we study these things, we'll grow to understand it and to serve our King better as we read and understand his word. But it's a very different kind of kingdom. And he says it's at hand. It was at hand in his day, and yet it's still coming. Because as he was speaking, and John the Baptist said the same thing, as he was speaking, he was there. He has come. The king had come. He was about to change everything with what he was going to do on the cross. But he came to make a way so that all who desired could enter his kingdom. He established his rule in the strangest of ways, by sacrificing his own life. And of course, then by raising from the dead. Some recognized him while he was here, but no one truly understood his mission until it was accomplished. Even after he had risen and they understood who he was, they were asking him there just before he arose, ascended into heaven, is it going to happen? Are you going to do it now? Are you going to establish Israel now? He said, times are not for you to know. This isn't about the physical kingdom. That's coming, but not yet. That's not what this is about. They were still looking for that physical kingdom. But God's kingdom begins in our hearts. And it is coming. Jesus will return. God's throne will be among his people, like we learn at the end of the book of Revelation. He is the king who truly loves his people. And a reign like that doesn't look like anything we've seen here. So what do we do with this? This is his message. Matthew has summarized it, summarized what he was saying with these words, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was also the message that John the Baptist preached before him. This was also the message that he gave to his disciples in Matthew 7:10. And this is the message to us. Repent, turn from the old life, and follow Jesus. Change your mind, change your life, change the way you're thinking. Acknowledge your sin, and submit to the only truly good King. Because the kingdom is here. He has ushered it in. He has paid the price. And now we have a choice to make. Because we're going to have a king. Somebody is going to rule over us. If we don't choose Jesus, Satan is right there waiting. And really, there is no other choice. One king wants to give you a slow and miserable death that never ends. And one wants to give you eternal life. Let us choose life. And this is the message that we must share. Once we have chosen him as our king, then we need to start obeying his instructions. And so we echo the same call. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It may cost us. It cost him everything. But if we love the way that he loved, it's a price we're willing to pay. Now we don't know. We don't know the time when we actually physically get to see this. When he actually does come and rule and reign, we hope it's soon, because we know that when he does, all these terrible things that we see around us are going to be gone. His kingdom is here, but it's also coming. The day will come when the time is up and nobody can make choices anymore. The world sure does seem to be setting up for that end. Only God knows when it is. But the king's business is urgent. So let's be about it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you set that example for us, that you made a way. You are our God and King, and yet you humbled yourself in ways that we will never be able to understand, so that you could make us part of your family, so that you could bring us into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you have given us. Help us, Lord, as we strive to go out now and do what you have called us to do, what you have commanded us. We are now your servants. We are now your subjects. We follow your laws. And they're not burdensome. In fact, they're our joy. Oh, let us, show us, Lord, show us how to make that a reality in each of our lives, to put away those things that don't matter, and to choose life, and to then spread that life to everyone that we know. In Jesus' name, amen.